We are in Psalm 82. Martin Luther had tried to earn his way to heaven. He was a Catholic monk and a very severe one. That he was, you know, led a very regimented life trying to earn heaven, which is, he was also a scholar. And understand that the official Catholic, Bible of the Catholic Church is the Vulgate, which is a Latin translation. It's old, but it's a Latin translation. Now, the New Testament was originally written in Greek. And you always, even in English, folks, when you go from one language to another, you lose certain things. There's certain things that are going to, and especially if the person doing the translation had a particular theological bent, they're going to turn things a certain way. And, repentance, you're giving me something to jump off onto. We'll see if we actually get to our lesson here. If what Luther had studied was, when you see the word repentance and so on, it's the word in Latin, it's penance. And so we have this idea that I have to do certain things to atone, self-atone for my sin. Well, he saw that in the scripture, when he started taking Greek and he started mastering Greek, he's reading the scripture and he sees that repentance is not penance, but it's to change your mind. I need to change my thinking. I need to see my sin as sin instead of justifying it. I need to see that it's something that is wicked and needs to be paid for. And that he also saw, here's the key thing that Luther saw. Luther wrote a number of commentaries, but his Galatians and Romans. And both of those books deal with the fact very strongly as far as a theme. You don't pull out single verses there, but the theme of the books is that salvation is by grace through faith and not by works. And the idea that the just shall live by faith. That just jumped off the page. He's studying and all of a sudden this jumped off the page. Wait a minute. It isn't what I'm doing. I can't earn it. That Christ paid for it and I received it by faith. That was the thing that's how he got saved, and it transformed his outlook. And he saw that everybody around him, the church that he represented, that he was with, all they were wrong. And it's he has what God revealed right there in front of him. And all of a sudden he's like, he had this epiphany, the lights came. I was like, wait a minute. The church does not agree with the Bible. And his first response was, I've got to tell them. I've got to let these folks know that this is what this says. And so he started telling them and they didn't like it. As a matter of fact, after a while, they tried to bump him off. And, but he couldn't keep quiet. And he started telling other people, and other people started, hey, look at this! And all these people got saved. And that started the Protestant Reformation.
Oh. So some people probably do, still didn't like him.
A lot of people today don't like him. Now they'll say, oh, he was a lapsed Catholic. No. He got born again and got into the true Church of God instead of the... Yeah, Luther got saved. his trust. Now, granted, understand that Lutheranism, and some of you deal with this, depending on your background and so on. When you get saved, especially if you get saved as an adult, especially if you have a religious background. I grew up, whatever, Mormon, Catholic, whatever, you name it. When you get saved, you come into life with baggage. Now, we all come with different baggage, but you come in with religious baggage. That there are certain things that you were always taught and that you always did because I was Lutheran or I was Catholic or whatever. Well, here you have this Catholic monk and he gets saved, and so he's scouring because he didn't have anybody to teach him. He taught himself because all he had was the book, which is not so bad. All right. And so he's finding out, oh, this is wrong. I need to fix this and I need to change this to bring this into accord with the scripture. And he did that in a bunch of places, but there's a lot of places where they hung on to things. And this is why the Reformed churches, whether you're talking about Presbyterian, Dutch Reformed, Anglican, Episcopal, Lutheran, doesn't matter. All these things, all those churches have certain things that they hung on to from Roman Catholicism.
Yeah.
Now, they probably deny it, but it's true. And some of the spin-offs of those groups, every time there was another spin-off, they were willing to set themselves a little further back from their Roman Catholic roots and get back to the book. And one of the reasons I'm a Baptist is because I find that that's what's in the book. And what's interesting is when you have a Bible study movement, name a country, just about, there's a Bible study movement. You get somebody to get saved because they started reading the Bible and they got saved. They didn't get saved through anything else. They got saved on their own. And they start telling other people, and then they start having a home Bible study. And it develops into a church. And then some other people over here, they're in the next town over, and they started coming. Pretty soon they start having a Bible study in their home, and you end up with two of them. These things spread. That's how the Baptist churches in Russia and the Ukraine got started. And it got started in the 30s. So you didn't have a lot of outside influence. This is people on their own. This is how the Baptist church in Romania got started. This is how the Baptist church in a lot of places got started. Not because missionary influence, but because you had some people that got saved and started studying the Bible, and what did they become? They became Baptists. You don't have anybody spontaneously become Methodist or Presbyterian or Lutheran. But you do have lots of people spontaneously become Baptists. Pardon me?
Is there still persecution in Romania?
No, not like it was. And I'll be actually talking about that a little bit. Persecution moves around. there is oppression everywhere. There's oppression here in the States. I was talking to somebody the other day, and small congregations like ours, it is not unusual anywhere in the country to see a mainline denomination, United whatever, because they're dwindling in most places because they don't have a message that anybody really cares about or wants. They will rent their building in the afternoon to another church. Sometimes it's a Pentecostal church, sometimes it's a Baptist church, sometimes it's an independent Bible church, whatever it might be. But they're renting their building to people that probably believe the gospel. But one of the reasons they rent it, dealing with the idea of oppression. One of the reasons they're renting it is because those little congregations these days, you can't build a building. 100 years ago, you get together 30 people, you could build a building. Can't do that anymore. 50 years ago, you could do that. 30 years ago, you could do it in a lot of places. It's very difficult these days. You have to have some deep pockets in order to build a building. I mean, good grief, the permit costs as much as your material or more. So this is one of the reasons why we'd rather buy a building than build one. Just because of the headaches. And having heard the stories about what the Adventists went through to build this thing. And how much that cost and how it's still not done and why and so forth. Alright, does that answer your question in a long, long? Alright. Alright, we have 12 minutes to finish Psalm 82. And so let's look at that. We have a very brief psalm here. It's only 8 verses. And it has an interest, you've got your outline there, and I actually have it in 4 points, but you could theoretically make it 2 points. The first 7 verses would be 1 point, and the other point would be, of course, the final verse. It says a psalm of Asaph. And again, we don't know the timetable exactly because the Psalms of Asaph could be for the musical choir that were the descendants of Asaph. He says, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty, and he judgeth among the gods. Now, we're going to pause here for a minute. Matter of fact, I don't know if we'll get further than this. There's another place in the Psalms. We dealt with this quite a while ago. There's at least 3 passages in the book of Exodus that do this. And if you have a newer translation, if somebody has a New American Standard or an ESV or something like that, please read verse 1 aloud to me, to us here.
God takes his stand in his own congregation. He judges in the midst of the rulers.
The rulers. Now, if you have the King James Version, it says, what's that last word?
Gods.
Okay, the Hebrew word is Elohim, which is normally translated God or gods. There's another place in the Psalms. There's three places in the book of Exodus where it is translated, or the context would say that we need to be talking about judges, human judges. And in this context here that we're looking at, we're dealing with human judges. There's a reason why God, through inspiration, used the word Elohim. If you are in ancient Israel, during the time the psalm was composed, during the time that Exodus was written, what was the constitution of the country? What was the constitution of ancient Israel? More than the Pentateuch. Exodus, Genesis through Deuteronomy. Alright. The civil code, now they added a few things to deal with certain practical things that weren't mentioned in the law, but for the most part, the Old Testament law was the determining factor as far as how you operated. And if you came to the judges would be the elders that sat at the gate. And sometimes there were folks that were designated, in a particular community by the king later on during the kingdom. But if you had an issue come up, there was a case to be tried, disagreement between two people. Let's say it's small claims court or something of that nature, and you have this the people come, and the judge would be a fellow who would be knowledgeable in the law. He would know the books of Moses, and he would sort out the thing, and he would deal accordingly. That you have somebody who has set aside the law of Moses to accomplish something, and they've wronged this person doing so, and therefore this person needs to, because they had, it's a law of restitution, by the way, in the Old Testament law. I wish we had that in our country. If you steal from somebody, instead of just going to prison, you have to pay them back plus for their trouble. Yeah. Like an additional 20% or something like that. In other words, somebody steals your car, they have to return it to you in the same condition that they took it, plus they've got to give you 20% of its value on top of that. I think we'd all leave our keys in the car at night, okay? Please take it. Now, let's say that the defendant in such a case is a guy who's noted for doing this, and sometimes he's able to get away with it, and he's got deep pockets, and so he slips the judge a few shekels, and the judge all of a sudden realizes, hey, wait a minute, the plaintiff is out of line, and the defendant is in the right, and therefore we're going to turn the tables, because in Mosaic law, if you testified wrongly, if you lied under oath, that the thing that you were hoping to have done to the person that you were testifying against would happen to you. All right? Perjury was a crime that had serious penalties. If you were testifying in a death case, in a death sentence, they'd take you out and stone you to death if you lied under oath to testify against somebody. So you got to be real careful. This promoted honesty. But this put the judges in a very important position, because, and also, they didn't have, depending on where you were in Israelite history, you were limited as far as the accountability is concerned. So, you come to the judges, and you've got a guy who is all smiles, and he's dressed right, and he has a warm, charming personality, and yet, under the surface, he's corrupt. And so, the defendant knows that, and so he slips the guy a few shekels, and lo and behold, it turns out in favor of the defendant. All right, that was commonplace. That is commonplace in a lot of places around the world today. Now, in this country, if you're caught, it's big trouble, and it's harder and harder to get away with in this country. But there's a lot of places around the world, that's standard operating procedure. You go to a third world country, it is not at all unusual for you to get caught up in the bureaucracy, and everything can be very easily solved if you just give me $200. It's just a simple matter of $200. I mean, that's not going to break you. If you want to hang out here in our country and eat our food and not be able to go where you want for 2 or 3 weeks while we work this all out, that's your problem. But if you want the process smooth and expedited, $200 will take care of it. That's standard operating procedure in probably the majority of countries around the world. I know Andrea had a little bit of that dealing with Nigeria and so on. She's a little bolder. She just took the bull by the horns and did what she was going to do anyway. But Yes. So, but he says here, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the judges. And the reason they use the word God's here is because God's word is the standard that they're going by. That the judges in ancient Israel, and to a limited extent even today, but especially in ancient Israel, were the spokesman for God. They're using God's word. They are acting as God's spokesman in dealing with the civil society. At least in theory. So he says in verse 2, how long will you judge unjustly? Ah, we are dealing with the corrupt judges. And accept the persons of the wicked. I've got somebody over here that's got power. I've got somebody over here that's got influence. And if I stroke their fur the wrong way, it's going to come back on me. But if I do nice things for them, even if they're in the wrong, then I'm going to benefit. And so the judge acts what is in his best interest instead of in the interest of justice. And here's the charge. Defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. You do it because it's right. Not because of the benefit you're going to receive for yourself, but because it's the right thing to do. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. And the judges were to do what was right because it's right. And because of, going back to verse 1, because of the fear of God. That was why they were supposed to do it. And then the Lord says this. And by the way, Jesus quotes this. He says, I have said ye are gods. Again, going back to the same word that we have back in verse 1. And all of you are the children of the Most High. Children by creation. Not by inheritance or adoption necessarily. And so if you represent me, if you are the judges of the land, if you are going to be in accord with the with what I have declared, what I have decreed in the law, therefore, as my representatives, you had better just or judge justly. Because if not, as God's representatives, you are maligning my name and my credibility and my authority. Because the law of Moses is held up as authoritative. And if the judges are corrupting it, and understand, in ancient Israel, a fair number of the people were literate. But they would take the word of those that were over them. Oh, I didn't know it said that. You know, because they could twist it and so on, just like lawyers do today. And turn things upside down. And so people are perplexed as to what God's word actually says, because you couldn't go home and whip out your copy of the law and read it and say, ah, the guy was out of line, it's right here, because you didn't have a lot of copies out there. You had to, and when this was written, they didn't even have the synagogues. The priests were supposed to go out and teach the people the law, but they didn't always do that. In fact, most of the time they didn't. The book of Deuteronomy at least was supposed to be read every 5 years there in Jerusalem when they came for the feasts. That wasn't always followed. And so the people were often woefully ignorant of what the scripture had to say. The judges, on the other hand, were better taught, and they knew better. But because they were dealing with the ignorance of the people, they would often take advantage of them. So he says, I have said, ye are gods, and all of you the children of the Most High, but ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. You think you've got this high authority, and you have been given this, you've been entrusted with something, but you have abused it. And in doing so, you have maligned my name. And so you will suffer the consequences. And then we have this big jump in verse 8. Now, let me pause here. We look at things around the world. This is true for every generation, by the way. It's never been as bad as it is now. Oh yeah, it has. We have neat technology and stuff that allows us to do things we haven't been able to do before. But people have always been just as bad as they are now. And you can look back at previous generations and read headlines of what was... it's kind of interesting. There's a book you can get that lists all the front page headlines of the New York Times for like 100 years. And you just go, whoa, oh man, wow, oh, oh. But guess what? Most of those things were just like... And it was all over. Now, there were repercussions and so on. But you had awful things happening. Because you've always got awful people. And all these things are going. So when are we going to see a time when there is justice? When will there be a time when the poor are not abused? Because today they are. Today they are. It's kind of interesting. You get this, this mindset that, oh, we need to help the poor and the downtrodden. Well, the people who say that are the same people that raise the prices of everything so poor people can't own a house. And they raise the prices of this and this, so the poor are jammed into this little thing. We'll give you all kinds of perks and benefits. Here's your cookie, feel better. Here's an aspirin, feel better. But they're taking away from you all the things that allow you to have a better existence by charging so much and piling so much stuff that you can't have it. It's out of reach for most people. And this is coming from the people that say, well, we need to help the poor. So when are all these problems going to be solved? Whether we're dealing with our culture, or you're dealing with the violence that is so pervasive in the Middle East, or the things, I'm going to be mentioning a couple of these things, because we're dealing with persecution and so on in our passage this morning. But just the things that are going on in the world today, and things that have always gone on. When is there ever going to be a solution? When is there ever going to be, when are these things going to get fixed? Well, verse 8. He says, arise, O God, judge the earth. Not just Israel. Judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. Bang. When does verse 8 happen? What does that describe?
When Jesus comes,
it will start at least 7 years from now.
Yes, we're dealing with the millennial kingdom. When the Lord comes and he is the judge. And the glorified saints are judges. And sin and corruption are no longer going to be a problem as far as the administration of justice in the world. And until that happens, you are always going to have wickedness going on, and you're always going to have injustice, you're always going to have all these things going on. This is going to be how the world operates until the Lord comes and sets everything right. And it's kind of interesting. You go straight up through verse 7, and then bang, you hit verse 8 with, here's the solution, and this is why in the Lord's Prayer, remember, which is a model prayer, you don't recite it per se, but thy kingdom come, thy will be done. How? On earth, just as it is in heaven. You want things fixed? Then you pray for the Lord's coming. Because you pray for the kingdom to come, that the Lord's will be done. Because it won't be done until then. All right? Any questions or comments or additional thoughts or any ideas on Psalm 82? All right, real quick, real simple, and we barely went over time. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, thank you for the things that you will be doing. Father, this is just a reflection of culture and society everywhere in the world in varying degrees from ancient times till now. And Father, when will it be solved? When will the problems be taken care of? Lord, when you return and you set up the kingdom. Father, we look forward to that. We look forward to the vindication of righteousness and the vindication of your name. Father, may your kingdom come, we pray for Christ's sake. Amen.